chapter of Luke.
Luke chapter 1. Let's have God's word open before us, and we'll bow, please, in a moment's prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of coming in to the house of God, where we can sit before thy word and listen to the scriptures both sung and preached. And we pray, Lord, that we will focus our eyes upon Christ, the great King and head of his church. Thank thee, O God, that thou art God, and God came down in the person of God the Son, took upon him flesh, sinless flesh, that he might redeem them that were under the curse of God's law. Father, we thank thee for that revelation of love. And tonight, Lord, as we turn to the great testimony of the heavenly host, to the birth of Christ and to the ministry that he would perform, may our hearts leap within us. May joy fill our souls. And Lord, may glory crown the mercy seat. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Well, last week as we looked at the first message on the incarnation, we looked at Satan's hatred for the birth of Christ, the Son of God. Now, we gave a number of examples how Satan manifested his absolute hatred for Christ. And remember, child of God, tonight, that Christ is Satan's arch enemy. It was God the Son who so ordered the armies of heaven before, should I say, well, not before the fall of man, well, it would have been before the fall of man, but certainly not before creation, but at a particular time prior to the fall of man, to cast Satan forth out of heaven. And you know how those Gospels record that Satan fell like lightning to the earth after the war in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and the heavenly host. And of course, all under the command of Christ. So there is this great hatred between the angel Satan, or Lucifer, and his hosts, and the Son of God who came down to earth to die on the cross. Satan is happy for people to think at this time of the year about Christ in limited terms, and hence we have Christmas. We have all kinds of things associated with it. We have a wee bit of religion thrown in there to make people feel good that, well, at least for a few weeks at Christmas time, if we go to church on Christmas morning, or if we go to a little play where we look at the nativity and see some children acting it out, well, that's my religion over for the year. And Satan's quite happy for that, because that kind of thing changes nobody. Satan's happy for that. You will know from Genesis 3, verse 15, without going back there tonight, that the real reason for the incarnation and the coming of Christ was the destruction of Satan. Thou shalt bring forth a son, Eve. That's what the promise was. His name shall be Jesus. He shall bruise. He shall crush the head of the serpent. And that's the real reason that Satan seeks to hide from the minds of people across this world at this time of the year. He doesn't want people to know that, well, here's why God the Son was manifest in human form. That he might destroy the works of the devil. And that he might save his people from their sins. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1, we have those immortal words that are enshrined in any sermon in the incarnation. It is the words of the angel that appeared to Joseph in verse 21, where he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, but your job, Joseph, is to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall save their people from their sins. So that's the information that Satan is trying to keep from being from the minds of people. He doesn't want it to be publicly, widely known that Christ has come, he has died on the cross, he has already broken the power of Satan, and therefore I am finished. Really, Satan is finished, child of God. And Satan knows that, but it doesn't stop him in his onwards attack upon the incarnation. He hates the incarnation. But tonight, brethren and sisters, I want to throw over the coin and look at the other side, and I want you to look at the heavenly interest of the holy angels. Because isn't it very interesting that when we come to anything to do, any passage where the incarnation is found in God's word, especially in the Gospels, that we find that the angels are involved at every step. The angels of God are involved in so many ways, being employed by God in bringing news, whether to be Mary or to Joseph or to the shepherds out in the fields. The angels of God are involved even long before. In the Old Testament we find the appearance of angels announcing things to do with the birth of the Saviour. Now I want you to turn to the book of Job for a moment, and the chapter 25 and the verse number 3. Because whenever you mention a sermon to do with angels, it does arouse the interest of God's people. And I'm sure you could tonight, I hope you're interested, but you could give several reasons as to why a study on the angels is very interesting, because you know, you're wondering, well, on which day were they created? Where did they come from? How many of them are there? What do they do? You know, what's their jobs? And you know, and by the way, child of God, the Bible gives us much information on the subject of angels. You may recall a number of years ago, I think it was the first year, 2008, we preached a sermon, or preached in the prayer meeting, a couple of sermons on the subject of angels. And you should have those notes. If you want them, you can email me and I'll get them to you. But it's a very interesting subject. I love the subject personally myself, and I suppose it's due to setting aside those things that we'll call them the preconceived ideas that the world has of angels. I mean, the world is angel mad. You know, I'm sure, I don't know if you have an angel on top of your Christmas tree. I don't. Well, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but certainly, you know, angels play a big part of this time of the year. And yet, you know, there's a lot of that that's unbiblical. And to be honest with you, if any of our interest in any subject of God's Word is not biblical, then it loses its interest. I don't want to know anything that is not biblical. You can say, well, the Bible speaks about angels. It speaks about Lucifer and Satan and heaven. And I know that, but I want to know what the Bible says on those subjects. I do not want to go beyond that. I do not want to remain behind that. I want to know, well, what does God's Word say? And I can think of no better place to begin tonight than the Incarnation. But what does Job say? Or should I say Bildad, Job's friend? Now, Bildad, one of Job's friends, he didn't give a lot of good information. You know, he was a bit of a, as we say, Job's comforter. But he did give wrong information at times. But here he got one thing right, and he said, is there any number to his armies? Referring there to the hosts of God, the heavenly angels of God. And of course, when we apply that question to Scripture, we have to say that the number of God's hosts as angels are innumerable. We do not know. Now, we could go to the book of Revelation. And we're told there that the angels of God number 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. And if you add that all up very quickly, you come to the figure of 100,000 million. It's a massive number. And God's Word says that they cannot be numbered. They are more than this. Now, I'm not bogging down here in numbers and saying, well, you know, we need to know exactly how many they are. But let me just say tonight, congregation, the number of God's angels, the servants of God, are numerous. They are tens of hundreds, perhaps, tens of thousands, millions upon millions of angels. And yet the interesting thing is that only twice in God's Word are we told the names of two angels. The first one we read of here tonight is Gabriel. And the other archangel is the angel called Michael. Is that a very interesting fact, men and women? That out of all the creation, the creative power of God, He created the numerous myriads of angels, yet in the Scriptures He only gives us the name of two. Archangels. Gabriel and Michael. I want you to go to Daniel for a moment, chapter 4 and the verse 13. Now please turn to this, because this is a very interesting word. Daniel chapter 4. And I want you to keep your finger in Daniel, because we will be looking at Daniel throughout this message tonight. The angels are heavenly beings, that cannot be debated. But they have a very invested interest on the affairs of earth. In fact, Daniel here, he speaks about them. If we turn, please, to Daniel chapter 4. And if you go to the verse 13, Daniel 4 and the verse 13, what do we read? He says, I saw in the visions of my head a upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. If you go down to verse 17, he then mentions this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the man by the word of the holy ones. And Daniel speaks here about angels, and he ascribes to them the term of watchers or watcher. And if you look at the Hebrew word for watcher, it is a word that actually implies vigilance, endless vigilance, sleepless watch. And if you apply that to the scripture, you remember in the cities there were watchmen that were set over the city, and those watchmen, they could not fall asleep. They had to watch the city walls for the advancing enemy. And here Daniel says, and you can study this further, I'm just giving you the verses, that Daniel, he speaks of the heavenly watchers, he says, that ceaselessly watch over the affairs of this world. Now, I'm not taking that too far, men, a moment tonight. I'm not a New Age movement man, by the way. I'm not into these strange ideas. But I'm simply showing you from God's Word that the understanding of the patriarchs and the men like Daniel and Ezekiel, the understanding these men had, were that the angels of God were employed by God in watching things as they unfolded upon the earth. Now you can go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12 and you will find that Peter says the exact same thing. He says the angels of God desire to look into these things. It's not an unbiblical thing to think that the angels of God are constantly observing what is transpiring upon the earth. You know, as I studied that this week, I sat back before the scriptures and I thought, that is an awesome thought. To think tonight that the angels of God in their numerous myriads are employed by God in watching the events on earth as they transpire and unfold. It has to be. You go through the life of Christ. You go through the life of Joshua, Elijah, Elisha. And you remember the young man, he was said, open this young man's eyes, Lord, and let him see that there's more watching us than there is in Sennacherib's army. Do you remember that? Or at the cross, or at the crucifixion, or in Pilate's judgment hall, did he not say, look, in Gethsemane, I can call 10,000 angels. Angels are all around. Now, I do not want to create a euphoria here tonight, because the charismatic movement are big into this. They have angels appearing everywhere. Get it biblical, men and women. You might be saying tonight, why does God employ angels in such a task? Why does God need them to do that? And it's a very good question, because God does not require this kind of knowledge. God does not require to know what is going on in parts of this world tonight. But He has, for His own glory, so ordained that the angels, the watchers, the watchmen of the earth, that they are employed as duty. It's glorifying to God. God has created them. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all things, but He says He sends forth His angels. Now, when we come to the incarnation, and I want to get to the heart of this very quickly, there are three angels in particular that are mentioned with the incarnation story. We first of all have the angel Gabriel, the archangel. Then we have an angel that appeared to Joseph. We can call him Joseph's angel. And then we have the angel that announced the birth of Christ through the shepherds. Three angels. Now I know some people take the view that it was Gabriel appeared to both Mary and Joseph. And that's fine, but you have to admit scripture does not tell us the name of the angel that appeared to Joseph. It just simply says that an angel appeared to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary. So we're just saying Joseph's angel. Three angels. And I want you to notice firstly tonight as we look at this, their interest in the incarnation. And I want you to notice their testimony to the incarnation. But let us look at their involvement first of all. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And we'll go and look at a few verses. Luke chapter 1, and what do we read? And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee. Now that's an amazing fact. Here's an angel in heaven. His name is Gabriel. He's an archangel. And God sends him to a little town with a message for a lady. Now if you were to read that story in school, you would say that's fiction. That's science fiction. That's just crazy. That's a Jack and Ori story. Once upon a time. about God sending an angel from heaven. And then we find, as this moves on, that there is a woman, Mary, and there is a conversation ensues with this angel. And the angel tells Mary his name, and then he says, you're going to have a baby, and this baby is going to be virgin born, even though you've not known a man, you're not married. And the whole story becomes almost unbelievable. In fact, child of God, tonight, it is unbelievable. Until you come to the words of the Gabriel in verse 37, when he addresses the whole issue and says, we're not dealing with matters that are natural here, we're dealing with matters that are supernatural. And he says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Now this man, call him a man because he did appear as a man. Gabriel appears four times in Scripture. It's not very interesting. At least twice in the Christmas story, the incarnation story, and then twice to Daniel. Now I want you to go back to Daniel, please, for a moment, chapter 9. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. And the verse 21. Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Twice he appeared in the incarnation story. First time he appeared to who? Zacharias. The second time he appeared to Mary. But centuries before this, he appeared to Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 9 for a moment and the verse 21. Yea. Now, what's Daniel doing? Daniel's in his study. This young man, he's in his study and he's reading God's word and he's praying. We know that because Daniel actually tells us that. He says, verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, and he's referring back there to chapter 8, I believe it is. He says, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. So the angels fly? Well, they must, because Daniel said, this man Gabriel flew. He touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He came to him in the evening time. And when you look at God's word here, it's an unbelievable occurrence. A conversation with an angel. Look at verse 22. And he informed me. It's almost as if this is a matter of fact. This is just something. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So you young people, you know that Daniel was given wisdom by God. Now you know who gave it to him. Who gave Daniel his wisdom and understanding? It was Gabriel. Because God has given Gabriel his task to go to Daniel and say, I'm here to give you skill and understanding. And of course the understanding that Daniel was to be given was to do with the when would Israel be free from captivity? When would be released? But Gabriel sits him down and says, Daniel, I'm not here to talk about this. I'm not here to talk about when the captivity is going to come to an end. I'm here to talk about a coming Messiah. Look at the words of verse 25. He says, know therefore, Daniel, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Then look at verse 26. Gabriel speaks more about this Messiah. He speaks about the birth of the Messiah and the death of the Messiah. He says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, but for others. I'm not going to read any more there in Daniel. But surely, child of God, you can see here what's going on. Centuries before, Gabriel appears to Daniel and he announces prophecies to do with the birth and death of Christ. Now go back to Luke. He appears to Mary and tells Mary, thou art the one. You are the one who is going to bear the Christ child. Thou art the one who will be his mother on earth. You know, it's any wonder that many commentators have said that Gabriel is known as God's preaching angel, God's announcing angel, because that's what he did. That was his job. He came to Mary, he came to Daniel, he came to Zacharias, and he preached and he announced great tidings of joy. Of course, his involvement with the incarnation runs very deep. So this angel has a great interest in the incarnation. Now the next time Gabriel appeared was to Zacharias. So look at Luke, please, chapter 1. I should say maybe the first time he appeared. 6 months later, he came to Mary. But Luke chapter 1 and the verse 5. Excuse me. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. This man Zacharias was told by the angel Gabriel that his wife Elizabeth would bear a child. We're not looking at all the verses, but if you want to go down there to verse number 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent, see that? I'm sent to preach or speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And he speaks then about the birth of John the Baptist. So here's another time that this man, Gabriel, the angel, shows an interest and an involvement with the incarnation. Can I just say tonight, when you look at verse 20, Zacharias disbelieved the words of the prophet, or the words of the angel. He showed great disbelief, and as a result, Gabriel, the angel, was the one who removed the power of speech from Zacharias. See, angels are powerful creatures. Because we're told there in verse 20 that when he disbelieved and he says, Zacharias, behold, thou shalt be dumb. Thou shalt not speak until the birth of this child. As I thought about that truth this week, I thought about the unsaved. And the man or the woman who knows not Christ needs to think about that. That a man who disobeyed an angel lost his speech. But a man who disobeys the word of the King of Angels will lose his soul. He will lose his soul. Unbelief is a serious sin. But go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And we're coming back now to Mary, where this angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And this is, of course, the third time that he appears, speaking to Mary, 6 months after speaking to Zacharias. He now tells her that the Holy Ghost will overshadow her, and she will be with child, a conversation with an angel. You know, if you were a young woman, and you were to go out into the world the next day and say to your school friends or to, you know, your employers, look, an angel appeared to me and told me his name, and he told me I'm going to be pregnant with a baby, and yet I've never been with anyone. It's an unbelievable story. And yet it's not unbelievable because the facts are inescapable. As already mentioned, Gabriel appeared to Daniel and had the same conversation with Daniel. And now he comes to Mary herself and he tells Mary what's going to happen. And then he leaves Mary and tells her, don't have any worries about this, Mary. Don't fear. This is God speaking. This is God's message. Thou art blessed, highly favoured above all women. Now there's something we need to consider in the incarnation story. And this is something that I want you to think about for a few moments. The person who wrote these words. Who wrote the book of Luke? It was a doctor. Have you ever wondered about that? A physician. A man who, on hearing this kind of information, most surely would have been the most skeptical man on earth. A woman with child, virgin born. An angel told you that? I mean, lady, you go to your doctor tomorrow morning, you tell him the story that Mary heard. He'd be writing a letter to some of the institutions. But Luke, a doctor, writes more about the virgin birth than any other writer in the scriptures. That surely is of great significance. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1, you find in the opening words that Luke, like a doctor, that's why his book is so methodical. He says, look, I've got the evidence. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke's saying here, I have collated all the information, I've got all the evidence, the eyewitness statements, I've got all the writings of Matthew and John and all the different prophets, I've looked at it, and here's my conclusion as an MD, a medical doctor, high up in the profession, that this should most surely be believed amongst us. Look at verse 4. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, if there's someone in this gathering tonight, and you're sitting there and you're saying, this is the most crazy story that there is to hear. You're a skeptic. I'm challenging you to bring your skepticism to the Word of God. And challenge your skepticism by what Luke says. Challenge yourself by the words of Gabriel, that with God all things are possible. The conversation about the virgin-born child is something that most men would pass off as absolute bunkum. But as the old chorus says, God's word has said it, I believe it. It is the word of God. That's Gabriel, the first angel. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. And we find the second angel. Some have said this is Gabriel. We don't know, we're not told. But I just want you to look at this with me. Here's Joseph. Joseph has not known Mary. He's engaged to her. They've been with each other for a time. And now Mary tells Joseph this story. The angel has said, I'm pregnant, and the son that I will bear is the son of the Most High God. And you can see the turmoil that this causes Joseph. Joseph was obviously very concerned here. In fact, it caused him to lose his sleep. If you go there to the words of verse number 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever looked at those words and thought, what do those words mean? Can I tell you what those words mean? Joseph was a just man. In other words, he was a righteous man. But he was a man who believed in doing things by the book, the Word of God. And in the days in which Joseph lived, the penalty for adultery or unfaithfulness was that that woman be brought before the magistrate and charged with adultery. And publicly shamed before the city. Usually with the result of that woman being stoned, murdered, because of her sin. Of course, the same thing applied to a man who was also found to be with adultery. There were penalties that applied to it. And that's what is going on here. Do you see the war between Satan and Christ, Joseph? This woman, which will be your wife, has been unfaithful. Take it to the courts. Have them put her to death, and her child is within her. But what do we find? Look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, the man was walking the floor. The man was a mental wreck. The man was absolutely distraught. And we're told that an angel appeared to Joseph and said, Joseph, thou son of David. Note the emphasis in the son of David. Joseph was of the line of David. Though he was not the earthly father of God, yet the lineage carried through. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how this angel comes? And again, the involvement. God employs an angel to dispel the fears of this godly man, Joseph. Joseph, you're not going to be the talk of the town. Joseph, your wife has not been unfaithful. Do not take Mary to the magistrate. This is of God. You know, the application there is that this angel appeared to Joseph. For what purpose? To take away his fear. That's the first word he says. Fear not, Joseph. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, in the verse 30, do we find the same thing is said to Mary. And that's why people think this is Gabriel, because the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." So there's the angels coming and they're saying, "Fear not, Joseph. Fear not, Mary." And what about the shepherds? We'll see them in a few moments. "Fear not, men of the hills. Fear not. For unto you this day is born in Bethlehem Christ the Lord." Fear not. You know, the angels were involved here with the abolishing of fear, the abolition of fear. Again, as I thought, well, what's the application here? When you think about the problem of man, when man sins, we heard this morning, man sinned, what was the first result of man's sin? It was fear. Remember how God came looking for him, children? You remember that in the Garden of Eden? God said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And Adam says, I heard thy voice, O God. I was afraid and I hid myself." Fear. See, sin drives a man from God. And here's the angels and they're coming. And any approach that they think is divine, it is God appearing, it causes fear. Any mention of fear in the context of the coming Christ is to do with the doing away with fear, the removal of fear. Dear unsaved, tonight you sit in this meeting as a fearful man or a fearful woman. You are afraid to meet God, I know that. Because I once sat for you once sat. You are afraid to meet God. Well, you can put on the facade, the big man attitude. We've all seen it. Men, and they talk about the Bible and about Christ. They talk about the gospel as if it means nothing. But I can tell you, whenever that man has to stand before God, why do you think the scripture says that they will call upon the rocks and the mountains and the hills, saying, "Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne"? Fear. But I have a message for you tonight, that the gospel of Jesus Christ removes fear. The gospel of Jesus Christ does away with that fear in your soul of dying, of meeting with God. You know, you do not know what a day brings forth. You do not know what 2012 will bring. And no doubt, there'll be those amongst us, God forbid, but he do not know, those known to us, that will not be with us by the end of 2012. Maybe by the end of 2011. I could be one of them. So could you. But I wonder tonight, is there fear in your heart? If you knew that, well, I've only a few days left to live before I go out to meet God. I'm speaking to young men tonight, young women and men, older people. Would it be with a sense of fear? Or would it be with a sense of, well, absent from the body, present with the Lord? Fear. The angel Joseph removed fear. Removed the fear. Look at chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8 and 10. We find here that chapter 2. Where the angels appeared, sorry, the angel appeared to the shepherds. And we find that the Lord actually removed their fear as well. Sorry, it's not Luke chapter 2, I've just lost my place here. But you'll find that when the Lord appeared to, by the angels, to the shepherds, yes. I'm looking at Matthew. I could do with my glasses up here tonight. It's fine, Luke chapter 2. Yes, it is. That's why. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said unto them," this is to the shepherds. You find it in verse 8. "In the same country, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. and know by the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, because behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, he says, unto you, you kind of people, is born in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And again, you know, as preachers do, they think, well, and I trust maybe you're asking the same question, why did God send the angels to shepherds? We could be reading here tonight that in the same town or in the same city, in the parliament where the politicians were gathered, there the angel appeared and said, there's a king born in a little manger in the city, in a little town, little village of Bethlehem up the road. The angel didn't appear to the well-to-do. He didn't appear to the religious leaders. He didn't appear to the politicians. He appeared to some men keeping sheep, shepherds on a lowly hillside. Again, note the significance. Surely there's something here. Surely there's something that tells us about the work of Christ and the person whom the angel was announcing. And child of God tonight, there is great significance, because the angel appeared to shepherds. And the announcement was, there is one born in the city of David, a Saviour. But he would not only be a Saviour, he would be like you. He would be a shepherd. How many times do we read in God's Word? In fact, we read three times of Christ being a shepherd. We read in John 10 that he is the what? The good shepherd. We read in another passage that he is the great shepherd. We read in another portion of God's Word that he is the chief shepherd, the great chief and good shepherd. And he comes, the angel that is, to these men lying in the field. And by the way, the shepherd's job was the most lowly job. It was the most despised job. It was like a down and out job, lying in the field, keeping sheep. And the shepherd, I say, the angel comes and says, in that little town, in a cow shed, in a cow's feeding truck, there's a baby lying. That child is Christ the King. That's why he didn't go to the politician or to the religious leaders, the angel. You know why? He had no interest. You know, the very thought of an angel or of a king being born in a manger is obnoxious to most people. Some of the most annoying people I meet in my life are those who think they are something that they're not. You know what I'm talking about. Snobs. Yes. Where do you live? Well, that's Belfast. No, no, that's not Belfast. That's Castlereagh. Well, I live in Castlereagh too. Oh, yes, but we live in a particular part of Castlereagh. Well, you live in Belfast. Okay, get over it. And yet these people, the politicians, I'm not saying, you know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish men, they hated any thought of a coming king who would remove them of their power. And that thought is below them. But the announcement to the shepherds is this. This king who is born is one who is born for people like you. The lowest of all. And you know, that tells me why Christ has so much success in his earthly ministry. Because the common people heard Christ gladly. You can go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and what we read there. We read that Christ came and he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. He laid aside his riches. He veiled them. He didn't give them up. He simply veiled them. Is that what Wesley said? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. He didn't mildly lay his glory by. Though the hymn says that. He was still the king. And he come. You know, when you think about it, there's not too many farmers here, I know that. Especially sheep farmers. But what is born in stables? Lambs. Is that right? Lambs are born in stables. Not kings. Not statesmen. Not great educators. And yet we find here the announcement from the angel's involvement is there's a shepherd born and he's come to seek and save the lost. What a great message. I know time has gone and we've got to leave it there, but can I just, before you leave, mention to you the angel's interest? And I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, and I promise you you'll only have a few more minutes. If you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 12, of the angel's interest, Peter says that these things the angels desire to look into. The angels were involved in the announcing of Christ's birth. They were involved in the prophecies of Christ's birth. They were involved and they sang at Christ's birth. They watched at the cross. Do you remember that? Angels gathered round Calvary. In fact, we read here that every time that something is mentioned to do with the atoning work of Christ and the coming of Christ, angels are present. And I remember Dr. Douglas explaining that to us in college, and he said that when you look there in the Old Testament and you see the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the blood was shed, you have a cherubim here, you have a cherubim there, and they're looking down, gazing continually upon the blood. He says, that tells me that those angels, every one of them, have an invested interest in the atonement of Christ. They are students of the blood. They are students of the redemption. They are students of Christ. And when I'm preaching, can I tell you something? The angels are listening. The angels are listening. Why they want to listen to me preach, I don't know. But Peter says the reason why they listen is because they cannot understand why their Creator, the Son of God, should come to save a man like you or me, when he did not step in to save their contemporaries. Do you remember how Satan, Lucifer, took a third of the angels with him, damned them in hell? Was there any redemption for an angel? No, not one. And yet when Adam fell, and this is the great mystery, that's why Wesley said, 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Let angel minds inquire no more. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. When God in the garden saw Adam fall, he didn't step in with a sword and cut Adam off. That's what Satan thought. I want you to think about that. That's what Satan expected. If I can make Adam fall, God will step in and finish Adam. There'll be no Christ will come. I'm off the hook. And the war can go on. But one thing Satan did not take into account, and listen to this carefully, was the love that God had for man. Did God love the angels? I can't answer that, but all I can say is God did not provide a way of redemption for one fallen angel. They fell, they're lost. And Jude says they're reserved for chains and darkness of hell forever. But what about you? That's why the angel looks in. And he says, I cannot understand. The angel wants to listen to more. He wants to understand more of why his Creator came, took upon flesh, lived and died, and gave himself for men. The angel's interest in the incarnation. What a mystery. But what love. You know what love God had for men. That old hymn, you know, it says, how greatly God must have loved us. Oh, how greatly God must have loved me. To bear away all my sin. In his body on the tree. Oh, how greatly God must have loved Adam. Adam's in heaven tonight with his wife Eve. And no doubt the scars of sin, he remembers them. The fall. But there's something overshadows the fall in the mind of Adam, and that's the redemption of Christ. The day that I should have been plunged into hell with Lucifer, here I am. And the angels look at me and say, this is a mystery. May God bless his word tonight. I trust that you will think much upon these things. The angelic interest in the incarnation. The testimony of the angel. He's unto you a saviour. If you're not saved tonight. That's why the angel said, listen, he's not a saviour to me. He's not a saviour for the angels. But Christ is born to you. Men, fallen men and women. That means you have the mandate tonight to say, well, Christ, I'm trusting you for my sin. I'm coming to thee, Lord, and I will trust thee to take my sin. Forgive me my sin. For you're born unto me, Saviour. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight and we thank thee that there was a time when Christ was given as a Saviour. We praise thee, Lord, that thou art God, and in your infinite wisdom thou hast given Christ still to be a Saviour of men. Should there be one in this meeting tonight who knows not Christ as their Saviour, may the Holy Spirit, by the cords of irresistible grace, bring that soul to him. We pray tonight you'll part us with your blessing and with thy favour. For we ask all these things in the name of our Christ, Savior of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.